1 Kings, chapter 18, and commencing at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And we'll bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt meet with us in thy house tonight. Meet with us as we pray. Meet with us as we meditate. And grant, O Lord, that thy Holy Spirit will brood over this gathering. I pray thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit, that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon thy people. Give us the hearing ear. Give us an understanding heart. Give us a submissive and obedient will. Forgive us for all our many sins. Bless this congregation, thy servant who labors here, his wife and family. Bless, O Lord, our sister congregations. Many will be meeting in similar fashion to the meeting here. And, O God, we pray for all who are faithful, all who are seeking to spread thy truth, whether here in Ulster or across the water, across the ocean, across different lands. May there be that sound of abundance of rain. May the Spirit of God be so gloriously and copiously poured out that multitudes will hear the call of the gospel and be brought to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Shut us in with thyself, Lord. Take our hand and lead us into the holy place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to focus on this passage. I think I focused on it one other time I was with you, and I want to look at it slightly differently in our prayer meeting tonight. We find Elijah once again engaged in prayer. Before we're even introduced to Elijah, we know that he was a man of prayer. And we know that from the Epistle of James, for it says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain upon the earth, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, that was before 1 Kings 17, where Elijah suddenly appears, as it were, out of nowhere, and announces to Ahab that there would be neither dew nor rain, as he said, these years, but according to my word. So before he ever appeared in public, he had prayed and he had gained success, and the power of God had fallen upon him, and the power of God had fallen in judgment on the land of Israel. Then we find him praying again before the great sacrifice was consumed, and he has prayed, he has pleaded with God. But even before that, we find him praying in the home of the Syrophoenician, not Syrophoenician, woman, the woman of the widow of Sarepta. He was praying for her son after the widow's son had lost his life. So he was a man who had already prayed. I suppose I'm speaking to people who already have had some measure of success in prayer. You've prayed individually, you've prayed in your family, you've come here to the prayer meeting in Dromore, you've gone to other prayer meetings perhaps, you've prayed and God has answered prayer. And you know the strange thing, and I find this many a time, the Lord answers prayer, you might say, 10,000 times for us. And then we face a fresh crisis, and it seems as if there's never been an answer to prayer before. They seem to be a distant memory. And here we are, we're facing a problem, facing a crisis. And it's as if we had never had any success. And we get down in despair and we're saying to the Lord, help me, please, Lord. And he brings us through. And the next time, we're almost back to square one. We're like those disciples on the boat when Christ was sleeping and the storm arose and they awoke him. Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And in the three different Gospels, there's a slight variation on the theme of their lack of faith. Christ says to them, how is it that you have no faith? Where is your faith? Oh, you have little faith. So they had little faith. It was so negligible. It was like no faith. And Christ said, where is it? Where have you hidden it? Where have you lost it? And we are often like that. So here is Elijah. I don't know if he had a similar experience to ourselves when he got down at the top of Mount Carmel. He had just seen tremendous answers. The fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice and burning downwards rather than upwards. He'd seen all that. And now he's going to pray again on the top of Mount Carmel. And the first thing that we want to see is that Elijah, when he was freed from the presence of Ahab, we find him seeking God for his blessing. And notice he went up to the top of Carmel. So he went to the highest point. There he is. He's at the point looking out over the Mediterranean Sea. He has climbed to the highest point. And of course, that's what we need to do when we come before God in prayer. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The psalmist asks in Psalm 15. We've got to climb into the presence of God in order to be successful in prayer. And there is a key to that climbing in Elijah's praying before the sacrifice was consumed. He says, let it be known that thou art God in Israel. And he says, that I have done all these things, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. So he's saying, I want God to be honored. And don't we want to see God honored in an ungodly age where you can take the name of the Lord in vain, you dare not mention in the same breath, in a blasphemous way, the name of Muhammad or any other heathen god? No, you cannot, although Muhammad wasn't a god, he was a person, but you cannot mention in any desecrating way the name of a heathen god. But you can take Christ's name in vain. You can swear by him. When something goes wrong, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you can take the Lord's name in vain. And there's no penalty. And nobody to punish you, it seems. Well, Elijah's concerned for the honor of God. He knows that Ahab's gods are dunghill deities. And he knows that Baal is a false god. So he says, let it be known this day that thou art God. When you have the honor of God in your heart, then you're reaching up to the highest point. But then he speaks of surrender to God. I am thy servant. You cannot reach the highest point unless you've surrendered your life to God. And you can say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'll do what you tell me to do. And on top of that, you find him saying that I've been obedient. Not only am I your servant, surrendered to you, but I've done all these things at thy word. You told me what to do. The people hate me for it. And my name is a name on every lips with a curse attached to it because of the drought and the famine and the loss of life. But I want it to be known, Lord, that I have been obedient to thy word. So he's climbing up to the highest point. And isn't it the same for us? You want to touch heaven? In prayer, are you surrendered? Are you obedient to God's word? Do you have God's honor high in your list of priorities? Climbing to the highest point. And that is difficult. But then there's something else before you can enter the presence of God. You've got to conquer the flesh. And in this instance, we may think of Ahab as being like the flesh. I know he's a servant of the devil, but he says to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, there's a sound of abundance of rain. He doesn't want the company of Ahab. He's going to do business with God. And one of the problems we have when we go to do business with God, we have an enemy at hand. And that enemy is the flesh. And the flesh will do anything to stop you and me from praying. You'll maybe feel too tired. First thing in the morning, or maybe your stated time slightly later than first thing, and you know you should pray, and you just feel tired when you want to pray. Not tired if there's something you would like to do, but tired when you want to pray. And you can be very distracted as well. The flesh can cause distraction when you go to pray. And then there's something else. There's another priority comes in. And it can be even something that in other circumstances would be beneficial. For the last 3 years, I've been reading a Spurgeon sermon every day. It started at the very first one that was printed. And I'm up now almost at 1,100. And there's 15 pages in my computer of it. It's a laptop I have, and I know how many pages there are. And every sermon's either 14 or 15 pages. It's a short sermon if it's 13 pages. And it's good. But you have to keep going to get it read. You know the funny thing? It's easier to do that than it is to pray. You see, you can have something good, but it should not have priority over meeting with the Lord. And there's legitimate things you can do, not necessarily spiritual things. And there are spiritual things that would normally be spiritual, but when they come in between you and meeting with the Lord, then the priority is wrong. And it's the flesh that dominates in these things and holds us back from praying. And Elijah, he wants away from Ahab and away from his influence. So he's climbing to the highest point. He's conquering the flesh. And then he takes the lowest possible position. He got down and he put his head between his knees. I don't know if I've mentioned this. I know I've mentioned it other times when I've commented on this. That's a very difficult thing to do. Here's a man, you look at him, and he seems abject. There he is. He's humble when he's bowed down before God. And so the first thing that we have here really is his posture. If I can alliterate, and I don't normally alliterate, but you see his posture. He's in the highest possible place spiritually, in the presence of God. He wants up in there to meet with God, as if he's in heaven itself, speaking face to face with the Lord and pouring out his heart before him. And then he's setting aside the flesh. He's conquering the flesh. He's not going to take the flesh up there. There's no flesh allowed in heaven. I mean the carnal flesh, the old nature. And then he's abject, and I don't mean that in a wrong sense, in a cowardly and craven fashion, but he's humble, most humble before God. And you know, we have every reason to be humble. Every reason. And one of the great things that will bring us humility is to understand the doctrine of election. People get very angry when you talk about election, and they forget God is a sovereign God. We were born where we were born because God chose the place of our birth. We weren't born in a heathen country. We weren't born where the gospel was unknown. God was sovereign in placing us into the family, in the very district, in the very province, in the very country in which we were born. God was sovereign that we heard the gospel, that we heard the way of salvation. And we might have been born in the darkest spot of earth, born to parents who were idolaters and had no thought of Jesus Christ other than to say he's a false prophet and we have no time for those who follow him. And we can say in all humility, if we're walking with God, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Yes, why was it that I was chosen? McShane put it this way, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. We owe everything to the Lord, everything. So many of our friends that we grew up with never were saved, lost, and they're no worse than we have been. In fact, many of them, you'd say, if you're honest, were far better, far superior to ourselves, superior in the way they lived their lives, superior in their talents. And if the Lord had wanted somebody more worthy, he might have chosen them. But here we are, chosen by God. Read a wonderful lecture last night in bed. I wasn't sleeping, and I'd slept a little and wakened. And I read T.T. Shields. I recommend him on, if you can get his book, The Doctrines of Grace. And his subject was election. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Didn't fall asleep in the middle of it, but I fell asleep as soon as I'd finished it. So it did me good in every possible way. So I might read another of his lectures tonight before I go to sleep. So the posture's there. You can see what Elijah is doing before God, climbing into the presence of God, casting aside the flesh and humbling himself, as if to say, look, Lord, I know it. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. What a recommendation for us, for you and me. And I'm keeping an eye on my time because I told you my watch has stopped. So I don't know what time it is. And I don't want to weary you. I don't want to see that door opening and instead of people coming in, people all going out through the door. But the second thing I want us to think about is Elijah's actual praying. And I think I touched on this, as I said to you, one other time. And when you think about Elijah's praying, you can see this man before God, and he's seeking God, and he's very determined. While I've spoken about his humility when he gets down before God, I might also speak of his determination. When he puts his head between his knees and falls on his face to the ground, he's shutting out everything that would distract him. As if to say, I'm going to focus on this. This matters to me. And how important it is that our praying should matter to us. That when we get down before God, then we've something worthwhile to say to him. You know, if we just come to the prayer meeting and babble and say things that we've said 1,000 times, and they come automatically to you. It's like when you're driving your car, sometimes, you know, you've gone a certain route, and you've gone that route every day, maybe 5 days a week, and your car could almost take that route for itself, and then you're required to go on a different route, and you still head off the same way, because you've been so used to going that way. That's the way it happens to you. I've just come back from America, from spending almost 5 weeks in Phoenix and preaching there. First, you have to remember to go to the right-hand side of the road and drive. And here I am at my age, driving alone. And on one occasion, I was coming back from the previous pastor's home, the retired pastor, Pastor Dave Mook. And I was thinking, well, you go to the right-hand side, you don't go to the left. Unfortunately, I didn't realize it was a dual carriageway. And I had turned into the fast lane of the oncoming traffic. Thankfully, it was well down the road. I think they were held up by lights. So I very quickly engineered the car round and then slipped off into the side road again, heaving a great sigh of relief. Well, habit, you see, and doing a thing a certain way. We're so used to it, so used to it. And we can pray like that. You have that habit. Say the same things. Pray generally about the same things. Nothing burdening your heart. Nothing that causes you to be deeply anxious and concerned and to have a burden? No, but that's not the case with Elijah. Elijah is focused. God has told him he's going to send rain upon the earth, and he has felt what has been taking place. He has felt it. Nobody wants to be unpopular. Nobody wants to see suffering. So he has felt it. And now, when God has given him permission, you might say, to pray for the rain to come, show yourself to Ahab, I will send rain upon the earth. Now he puts his heart into it. And now he prays for the end of the drought and for the showers to fall upon the land. He knows what he wants, and he's determined. He's determined, and he concentrates. Do we come to the prayer meeting in that fashion? Do we come with that spirit to pray before God? We see the need. We feel a burden. You feel a burden for loved ones. You feel a burden for neighbors. You feel a burden for a mighty visitation in the congregation here, that we might see seasons of refreshing, that it might be like it was 50, 55 years ago or more, when every Sunday it seemed as if someone was saved by the grace of God. And you can think back to those days. Wow. Well, if we come with that burden and we come concerned about the situation in the land, that will help us to focus. And I'll say this to you, and I may have said it before. Before you come to the prayer meeting, you should think of what you're going to pray about. And even pray for others that they would express it. If you don't express it, if you feel unable to pray, that they would express your desires. And then, of course, if they don't, take those few small steps, those few strides, and even though you're as nervous as you could possibly be, just let those words tumble from your lips. I can remember the first time I prayed in Lisbalaw, and I felt it was a pathetic prayer. I almost felt I should be apologizing for the prayer. It was so poor. In fact, I probably should have been apologizing, but it was from the heart. And the Lord hears what is from the heart. Think about what you want to pray about. Think about what you want others to pray about. And pray that the Lord will touch your heart and touch your lips and burden you so that you will focus. And then again, you will see that his prayer, and this really ties in with it. It's very clear. What did he pray for? He prayed for rain. It wasn't for anything else, because that's what the Lord had told him to pray about. And it is good to have a burden and to be definite. You don't need to pray for 20 things in the prayer meeting. You don't even need to pray for 10. You don't even need to pray for 6. Yes, you can pray for more than one, maybe more than two, but don't go beyond. I'll just make a practical suggestion. Don't go beyond 3 items. And if there's a gap in the prayer meeting, you might have another item or 2 items, but don't start a whole catalogue because there's been a gap. And another thing, please, let's not have these awful gaps in the prayer meeting. When I was looking after Ardaraf for, it was a 3-year period, I said, we don't want a Quaker prayer meeting. In other words, we don't want to sit here and everybody's thinking, who's going to pray next? I wish somebody would pray. But boy, is the time dragging on while we sit here and nobody prays. And then somebody gets embarrassed and prays. Or at least that's the way it seems almost. They've been almost embarrassed into praying. My, we should come to the prayer meeting ready, burdened. And when the Lord is moving, it's hard to get in. And you're saying, boy, that was a prayer meeting and a half. I wanted to pray and I couldn't get the opportunity to pray. But if somebody else expresses what you wanted to pray about, isn't that just as good? You don't have to say it. If there's a queue to get in and to pray, you don't have to say it. But we need to know what we're praying about. We need to know why we're here and be very definite in our praying. And then, of course, I could say that we need to be passionate in our praying. One time, and I think I heard Dr. Paisley say this. There was a problem. A lady had a problem. And I'm not blaming the ladies, by the way. I want to get out alive here. I am joking. She came to Dr. Paisley, I think, and said about someone prayed too loud. And she said, God's not deaf. Only she probably didn't shout it. And he said, he's not nervous either. So I'm not saying shout it out. But you can be passionate in a quiet way. Because it does mean something to you. Passionate praying means you've put everything into it. Doesn't the Bible say, ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart? When everything's put in to it. That's passionate praying. And passionate praying will be persistent praying, because you can't give up. It means something to you. You have the story of the unjust judge and the widow. And she had no weapon. She had no wealth. She had no political or judicial influence. And she came to the judge and she cried out, avenge me of mine adversary. And he wasn't interested. He's a judge. She's just a widow, a penniless widow. Influence can she have over me? And he won't dispense justice. He's an unjust judge. He doesn't fear God. He has no fear of man. But she's too much for him, because she can wear him down. I'll give you a little example. Our children, our younger children, the two younger ones, they had a little song they sang in the car one time. And I won't sing it to you, but I know a song that will get on your nerves, get on your nerves, get on your nerves. I know a song that will get on your nerves. And it gets on your nerves. And so you have to tell them, you keep quiet, or I'll be getting on your nerves in a different way. That's what the woman was doing. She was getting on his nerves, crying after him, avenge me of mine adversary. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, I don't fear God. I don't care for man. But she's going to wear me out. She'll wear me down. And so I'll just give it to her and get peace. Well, you know, you'll not wear God down. You'll not weary him. But if you have a passion, you'll be persistent. You'll not easily give up. The Lord might say to you, look, that's not something I'm going to give you, as he did with Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take away the thorn in the flesh. But if it really matters, you'll really stick at it, and the Lord will hear, and he will answer prayer for you. Keep at it. Keep at it. Do not give up, and do not give up easily, because it's so important to be persistent. Then, of course, Elijah did expect God to answer. There are prayers that you can be sure of that you're praying that God will answer. Doesn't God say to us in his word in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy? Well, if I ask God for holiness, I'm asking for something that God delights to answer. And there's many promises in God's word, and there's many guidance points in God's word showing us how to pray. And that's why we need to meditate upon the word of God. Make me holy. Make me strong. Fill me with thy spirit. For thou hast said in thy word, be filled with the spirit. And then I'll be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. As I'm filled with the spirit, I'll be a transformed character. I'll not be losing my temper at every turn, because I'll be patient, I'll be long-suffering. I'll not be cold and hard towards the unsaved, towards the people of God, towards my Saviour, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'll not be morose and going round with a long face and always complaining, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And I'll not be troubled all the time with doubts and fears, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace, and we can go on. Yes, it's God's will. I can ask him to fill me with his spirit. I can ask him for my daily bread, for the forgiveness of my sins. There's so much that's clear and easy. And as I go through the word of God and read it each day and meditate upon it, God will lay things upon my heart to pray for. And I can ask for those things. And I know If I ask anything according to his will, he'll hear me and he'll grant to me the things that I desire. So it's also good to ask God for great things. As John Newton put it, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." You can't ask too much of God. Hey, you honour God by the requests that you make, provided they're legitimate requests and you know they're legitimate, doesn't matter how great they are, you won't bankrupt God. God is a great God. And to ask for rain out of, you might say, a blue sky. You remember Dr. Paisley used to have that every year at the convention, or Brother Henning would get up to sing, and Dr. Paisley didn't give him his name. He'd say, "Where is raindrops out of blue sky?" And he'd have to come up and sing that same song or hymn every year out of at the Easter convention. Yes, there's a blue sky here. And Elijah's praying. And the first time the servant comes back, he says, "There's nothing." And it's one word, "Nothing." He says, "Go again seven times." Yes, he's expecting raindrops out of blue sky. And that brings me just to the last thought. I've mentioned to you the man who's praying, and we thought of, I can't even think of the P what I started with, but we thought of his posture, and then we thought of his praying, and now think of the power he had. And this is going to be very brief, and take another look at this time. Yes, I think my time is gone. Think of the power he had. The raindrops came down. In fact, when the servant came back and said, "There's a little cloud the size of a man's hand," Elijah knew that tremendous showers were coming. And he sent word to Ahab, "Get thee up," he says to him. And he says, "Move, behold," he's told a little cloud of the man's hand. And it says, "It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." And it says, "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah." He had so much power now that he didn't even notice. He was running perhaps up to 20 miles. And he ran like the wind, we might say. And he outran the horses drawing Ahab's chariot. You'll be really elevated. And you'll really speed forward spiritually in every way when the hand of the Lord is upon you. You might have a failure subsequently, as Elijah did, but you'll look back on that experience and it'll stand you in good stead. And it was a good preparation for a faster journey, because when he came to the end of life, he didn't have to go through the experience of death. The chariots gave him, wow, in a moment or two, he was in the glory without having to pass through the experience of death. You see, there's something very special about meeting with God. Something very special. It transforms your life. You may have setbacks subsequently, but you'll look back and you say, that was a very, very special time. If I refer to Dr. Paisley again, it's in this sense. He always claimed that the great blessing that came to our denomination came as a result of an all-night of prayer that he held in the old Ravenhill Church along with two other men. And Dr. Douglas was there at the start, but because he was young, he went home. And they prayed right till, I think, the middle of the next day, the whole night through. And the power of God came down. And look what blessing was received and how many were saved as a result. If we meet with God as Elijah met with God, then who knows? Who knows what the results will be? So think of it. The man's in the right posture. He's in the right frame of mind. He has prepared his heart before God. He has really prayed. And now he has power with God and with men. He can tell Ahab what to do. And he can say, "You get a move on, because the rains are going to prevent you from getting to Jezreel if you don't move." Yes, he's telling Ahab what to do. He's in control of the king, and he's in control, you might say, of the nation. What a difference God's people can make If there had been 10 righteous men in Sodom, God would have spared it. And if we are righteous, we can see God moving. We can see him moving in a mighty fashion. Stop there at that point. I did mention to you, I was out in Arizona, so if I seem to be a bit out of it at times, I'm not quite right into a sleeping pattern. Came back last Tuesday night. Very small congregation, but very good people. You say 13, 14 in the morning, 13, 14 in the evening. Same people, actually. In the evening, there might be one less than the morning. And they have a beautiful building. But it would be great to see them with twice as many or three times as many people to give strength to the work. Very united, lovely people. And I thoroughly enjoyed being there and preaching in the church. I did visit Pastor Mook as well. He's the retired pastor. And he spent 35 years in that congregation as the minister. Do remember them. They're very keen that the Lord would send them a man. There's not an awful lot of young men about. One young man that was licensed by the presbytery over there is now shortly to be installed as a minister of the church in Orlando in Florida. His name is Logan Elder. He's a young man with a wife and a young child. I've never met him, but he's a young man to pray for. Do pray for the folk in Phoenix. It was a great blessing to be amongst them. So I'd ask you to remember them, pray for them. The senior minister there is the Reverend Stephen Hamilton, and his wife has come through very serious cancer. She was very close to death. I'd been talking to him, and he was telling me at length the situation, and if she hadn't had an operation, I think it was either a Saturday, another 2 hours she would have been dead. Then they had to stop the operation when they had done so much surgery, and then start again on Monday. And there were great risks. She could have had kidney failure and been on dialysis for the rest of her life. She could have lost a limb or two. And she's come through all of that. She's very weak. She has to go through chemotherapy, but they've been told that the chemotherapy will be, they believe it is very effective, this chemotherapy, with her cancer. She has ovarian cancer, and it is at stage 4, which is really the last stage that you reach in cancer. It's 4A, 4B, and 4B is the most serious. I'm not sure if it's A or B in that, but it is serious. She's very weak, but she's making progress, and she's now back home. So do remember her and pray for her. Remember the Reverend Jim Horton. Jim has been in hospital now for approximately 6 weeks, and he needs our prayers. Jim's a good friend of mine. We went through the theological hall together, used to travel together, and he would call in our home when I was student minister in Portland Owen, and he would have a cup of tea with us before he made his way back to Coleraine, where he was living. So remember the Reverend Horton and his wife. She shattered her elbow two or three months ago. She's doing well, but it's a major, major problem for them. So there's these folk. And Dr. Lindsay Wilson, as you know, had to give up the ministry because his condition is not a curable condition. So please pray for him and pray for his wife and family. Those are different matters. One more thing I'll mention. I'm looking after the church in Lewis. Very small congregation. And our brother here, is it Samuel? I'm right, yes. Thought it was. Yeah, mine starts to go blank at this time of night. He has been over there a few times, and he'll be there again if I have anything to do with it. And, well, please remember them. They have a building that needs an awful lot of money spent on it. It will hold 700 to 800 people, and you're talking about 6 or 7 people in that congregation. It was higher when Philip Knowles was there, but since he left, people wanted a permanent minister, and just hasn't been possible to fill the pulpit yet. So please remember the work in Lewis and pray for the folk there. There's good folk there. So do pray for them. The Lord's hand will be upon them. And I haven't even mentioned your work, but you know your own needs, your minister, his wife and family, and the work among the children, young people, and also Sunday school and Sunday services. So we're going to bow together in prayer. And perhaps I could ask our brother Frank if he would lead us off in prayer, and then I'll bring the prayer time to a close. What time do you normally stop at? Or have I overrun that already? Sorry? Oh, right, thank you.